He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Praise God for his word.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to be with you on another Sunday evening. And we are in 2 Samuel chapter 22. So if you'd like to grab your pew Bibles or your own Bible or your device and open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 22, that's where we'll be resting tonight. And as you can tell from what Zach read out to us, tonight we're going to be doing something a bit different. We're going to be stepping away from the narrative of King David's story, and we're going to actually take a step out of that and look at one of his songs, one of his poems that he wrote out in praise to God. And I'm guessing that most of us here tonight have had moments, haven't we? Moments in our lives where all we can do in that particular moment is to stop whatever you're doing, stop whoever you're talking to, whatever conversation you're having, you stop, and all you can do is praise God for something that he has done or for something that he's just done. Sophie and I, we've been blessed over the past few years here in Brisbane, and there have been moments, you know, where we've been able to do just that, where we just stop and go, wow, you know, that was God just then. Wow, isn't God so great for leading us to this particular point? Or how much of a surprise is it that he is taking us here from there? And they can be moments, you know, that are hugely significant. You know, ones that you sort of mark in the calendar and you're going to be remembering for years to come. You know, unexpected blessings or rescues from something that you thought might just be your undoing. Or they can be, you know, just as likely, smaller moments when you recognize afresh how good God is. And I'm sure you'd all have moments like that. You know, these are the quiet moments that, you know, just sort of steal your breath away. And you just need to whisper in your heart of hearts, thank you, Jesus. Well, this is the kind of thing that we're going to be exploring tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 22. You know, it carries the flavor maybe of both of these kinds of circumstances, both of these kinds of experiences. You know, David's going to be praising God for great and wonderful things, for protecting him from enemies and for you know, carving out his life. And then he's going to be also praising God for smaller things as well. Here, you know, over the past couple of months, we've been studying David's reign. We've been focused on him as the king, the leader, the conqueror, the victor, the warrior. Here, we get to remember the other side of David, the softer side, the reflective, contemplative side of David, the poet, the songwriter. And this song comes at a point of deep reflection for him. At this stage in the game where we're getting towards the end of David's life, he's growing old. The long shadows of the hard years of stress and the pressures of ruling a kingdom are probably beginning to sort of spread across his face. He's led a full, exciting, dramatic life filled with, you know, great highs, and we've explored those over the last couple of months, and we've seen that he also has a life of depressing lows. And here he's entering into the winter of his life, the twilight years, if you will. And it's been a life where he's been led to trust God, to rely on him through impossible situations. And yes, he's fallen, yes, he's messed up, but through it all, he has clung to God. And recently in David's life, things have occurred that have driven him to his knees once again. Last week, we saw that he lost his son, Absalom, in tragic circumstances. And for David, that was probably years ago now. A three-year-long famine has struck the land, adding to his stress. And finally, you know, the thorn in his side, the thorn in Israel's side, the Philistines are back. You know, and war is back on the agenda for this warrior king. And 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, just the chapter before the one we're looking at tonight, it describes David as weary. The NIV, the Pew Bibles, describe him as, or use the word, exhausted. This is David right now. He's weary, he's exhausted. And so we'd imagine in this context that David's song would have been sad, it would have been dark, it would have been slightly depressing, but instead the weary king lifts up his tired hands in a triumphal song of praise. David's song goes for 51 verses. If you've got 2 Samuel 22 open in front of you, 51 verses as David reflects on how God has blessed and saved and protected him through his life. You know, it's been a hard and violent life if you read verse 3. And there have been times when the waves of death swirled about him in verse 5. There have been times when his enemies were too powerful for him to have confronted alone in verses 18 to 19. But through it all, through all of it, the Lord has been by his side. And as David recalls this, there is nothing he can do. You know, his breath is taken away. He stops whatever he might have been doing. And he just has to, you know, his heart has to respond with thanksgiving. And he says, "Thank you, God." David's story, as our series title, The Great King, suggests, could be described as a story of a great and powerful king. But this chapter, however, forces us to understand what David is already very clear on, that his story is really about a great and powerful God who will establish his kingdom, regardless of sinfulness, regardless of rebellion, regardless of time. God will establish his kingdom. And it's all fairly straightforward, this song that we'll be exploring tonight. But I think we do have to deal with the difficulty that some of us have probably already identified in the verses that Zach read out to us just before. Especially verses 21 to 25, if you want to find those in your Bibles. We need to deal with this, and we need to deal with them before we can look at the big ideas of this song. So as you read verses 21 to 25, a casual reader of these verses might be caused to think, well, wait a minute. Is David being a little self-righteous here? Has David really forgotten his own failures and his own sin? How can he name himself righteous and clean as he does in verse 21? When we, just a couple of weeks ago, read all about Bathsheba and Uriah. How can he say that he's not guilty in verse 22 or that he's blameless in verse 24? Is he really claiming in verse 25 that God's blessings to him are a result of his own goodness? Can we be reading him right there? Because, you know, we spent 2 months with David, over 2 months with David, and we all know very well what his failings are, don't we? So no, he can't possibly be meaning that. And I think we can rest easy because, as scholars have identified, David's not becoming self-righteous here, but or living in some sort of denial. But firstly, David in these verses begins to use covenant language again. And this means that he's referring not to himself personally, to his own holiness or to his own righteousness or to his own goodness, but he's actually referring to his integrity in remaining faithful to the covenant that God made with him way back in chapter 7. When God said, David, you're not going to build me a temple. I'm going to leave that to your son. But you, David, I'm actually going to build you a dynasty. Your descendants, David, are going to sit on your throne forever. That's the covenant that God made with David. That's the covenant that this sort of language is referring to. David's not claiming some sort of sinless perfection, but rather that he has continued to honor that covenant, remaining faithful to the promise that God has made, just as God has as well. And in this regard, David says, I am faultless. But there's a second thing that we could add to this. You know, if we still have some concerns surrounding this, David is, we do know that David is only too aware of his sins. We only need to go back to Psalm 51 to get a crystal clear image of how concerned David was about his own sinfulness. But, as Psalm 51 also points out, David is also very aware that he has received mercy and has received forgiveness from God. He has received a pure heart, washed whiter than snow. Read Psalm 51 with me if you want to just flick to that book, Psalm 51. This is verse 7. David cries out to God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. And here's another famous one. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That psalm is a psalm of repentance. David knows he's sinned, but he also is confident in the forgiveness that he has received. And so, in regards to chapter 22 here, David has yet further reason to praise God. He's confident in God's own grace toward him. So with all of this in mind, the big picture of David's song here is of Yahweh's power to protect his anointed one and to establish his kingdom in the presence of enemies and regardless of failures and rebellion and sin. David begins with this idea early on. Read with me verses 2 to 4 of chapter 22. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me." It's almost as though he's unable to get his praise and his words to match God's glory in this. The splendor of God. Have you ever been lost for words? You know, have you ever been lost for words when trying to explain why you believe in God or trying to share what God has done for you in your own life? God's goodness toward you? If you're not, if the answer to that question is no, then I challenge us tonight. We're probably missing something. Or maybe we're not understanding, we're not grasping something. Because praise shouldn't be reserved for the sentimental type. Praise shouldn't be reserved for those who are emotional or are the softies in our congregation. We should all have a reason to praise. We all certainly do. So may we pray, if we are tempted to say no to that question, may we pray, let us sing with the saints of your great salvation. David continues on in verse 7. He says, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." David was a man who trusted God, who had confidence that God heard him and listened to him and responded. You know, sometimes we believe that God would hear us. Sometimes we believe that God probably listens. But often we don't believe that God is a God who responds. For David, he knew a God who would respond. David knew God so well, and so he had a profound confidence in God's compassion and God's power to change things. And each of us here tonight, we could have that same confidence too, if only we would strive to be a people who know God as David did. But so often, we're content with the little. We're content with the bare minimum. Content to stay in the harbor, as it were, of our relationship with God when there's the open ocean just next door. For many of us, the God we know is unworthy. Our faith, our praise is weak because our God is weak. I'm not sure who said it, but someone once said, "Christianity at any time is strong or weak depending on our concept of God." What's your concept of God? Who is God to you? So many of us, we might say, well, we know God. And we speak of how Jesus saved us from our sins on the cross, you know, bleeding and dying for us and then rising back to life 3 days later. And this is true. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's the crown of the gospel, but it's still just the milk, as Paul would say. And he would tell us that we should move on to solid food by now. But we accept the little and no more, and we're confused because we realize we're still just as anxious and worried about life as the person on the street who doesn't even know Jesus. We still chase after, we still live for the exact same things they do. And so we begin to wonder, you know, does faith really make a difference? Do I really have anything worthy to praise God for? And the answer of faith is yes. Faith does make a difference to our lives. And yes, we have a lot to praise God for, no matter what our circumstance might be. But maybe we've forgotten that the gospel message doesn't just, you know, tidy us up on the outside, showing us how to live more cleanly or more morally well, but it should be down, it should bore down into the very hearts and souls and radically change us from the inside out forever. And the Christian who would know God like this must give time to Him. Their hearts must cry out as David's did in Psalm 63, You God are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This is the kind of faith, the kind of knowledge of God that leads to a confidence that overwhelms anxiety and fear and transforms our life to be different to the person out on the street who doesn't know Jesus Christ. To have the great joy of having God, yet always wanting Him. As A.W. Tozer would say. And we too could know God. We could know the thunder and the lightning, the consuming fire who parts the heavens to descend toward us, as David describes in verses 8 to 14 of this chapter. We could know that God. And the one who knows a great God will praise greatly. Let me say that again. The one who knows a great God will praise greatly. He's the one who sits enthroned in the heavens and does whatever He pleases. He's the one all mankind depends on for life and breath. He's the author of life. And as our doxology sings, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But do we know a great God? And can we with sincerity praise Him greatly? Read with me verses 29 through 30. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. For the anxious and the fearful, we have a tendency, well, I guess we all do. We all have a tendency to look into the future. We all want some kind of idea of what's in store for us. You know, and this probably comes especially amidst a really rough patch in our lives when things are getting really bumpy. And maybe some of us, you know, we've lost work or we've become estranged from someone who is important to us. Or maybe we've even lost a loved one. And these experiences, you know, amidst them, we're struggling to understand God's reasons. We're struggling to understand how God could have a good plan amidst all of this. And here in these verses, David reminds us we can still trust God. He says to God, "You are my lamp, Lord. You give me enough sight to take my next steps." Have you ever noticed that lamps aren't particularly bright? You know, the torches these days that you can get are phenomenal. You know, they can shine lights for hundreds of meters. But a lamp, a classic lamp, doesn't shine very brightly. It shines just enough to allow you to take your next steps. And in these times, we need to remain vigilant in our prayers so that God can step into our lives, step into the mess, step into the madness, and reveal his peace and understanding to us. David Wilkerson, the man who evangelized the Bronx and wrote that famous book, forgotten it now. What was it, sorry? Cross and the Switchblade, thank you. Says, only those who pray can touch God. Only those who pray can touch God. You see, even in those times, David is telling us, he knows it for himself, that God is still involved in our lives. And that can be our certainty. That can be our certainty. And so David continues to give thanks to Almighty God, and he doesn't just want to tell us about God, he wants to show us God. Read with me verses 31 through to 37. This is really cool stuff. 31 to 37. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. David's focus here is all on God. You know, he knows his own weakness, but he also knows God's strength. And Paul echoes this kind of attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, when we acknowledge God's strength, you know, pointing out to ourselves his many protections, his power, it should hold our fears at bay, our anxiety at bay. And his grace amidst our failings, our struggles, is sufficient. For Christians, for those of us who confess to following Jesus tonight, it's okay to be weak when we know that Jesus is superior, when we know that Jesus is strong. Well, David closes his song as he opened it with an exultant burst of praise. In the last verses, he thanks God for delivering him in the past. Read with me, verses 47 to 50. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes, from violent men. You rescued me. Therefore, I'll praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He praises God about what he's done in the past and continuing to give him victory in the present. Read verse 51, just the first part of 51. He gives his great king victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed. And then he will continue to praise God for continuing to show steadfast love to his descendants forever. Again, at the end here, David looks back and clings to the promise that God gave him, that his descendants would sit on the throne forever. Read that last line. I might just read that verse again. He gives his great king victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed and to David and his descendants forever. Through his long, hard life, David had held closely to God's promise. God's promise that he made so long ago had shaped his whole outlook on life. It had spurred him on in dark days, and it had been a source of strength and comfort. And as his life starts to draw near to its end, he shows us here that it is his greatest reason to praise God. For David, he's sort of leaving the best till last here. That God will keep his promises to him. As Jesus alludes to in Luke chapter 7, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And David, as we know, as we've acknowledged, has been forgiven for a lot. The saying is also true, the one who has been delivered from much praises much. And again, here in chapter 22, David is proof of that. The majority of the Psalms is proof of that. But what does it all mean for us? What about us? As Christians, we read Scripture and we're told that Jesus, David's descendant, great King David's greater son, now sits upon the eternal throne. The New Testament tells us that he died in our place for the sins that we'd committed. We've been forgiven much. And so the question is, do we love much? When we stop and we look back on our lives, when we reflect over the years, one of the most natural reflexes of a Christian should be to praise God for what he's done. And then long to know him more. But if you would know God more, we must know this too. The deeper into the heart of God we go, the more the enemy will oppose us. But the more God will draw us. The enemy may be strong, and indeed he is stronger than us. He's stronger than each of us. But his strength is limited, whereas God's grace knows no limits. The enemy isn't afraid of the sheep, but of the shepherd. So as Christians, we need to stay close to our shepherd, to Jesus. And John Piper says, God made us to magnify his greatness, the way telescopes magnify the stars. He created us to put his goodness and truth and beauty and wisdom and justice on display. Piper continues, the greatest display of God's glory comes from deep delight in all he is. This means that God gets the praise and we get the pleasure. God created us so that he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So may we be a people at Ann Street who move deeper into God's heart. May we be a people at Ann Street who take great delight in our God. May we be a people who, no matter our circumstances, will praise him and lean into him and glorify him, because either we will or the very rocks will cry out. And ask James to come up and lead us in prayer.